Just going to see a short video clip. It's amazing because it's Jesus speaking in Aramaic, and that's what he would have spoken to his disciples. So there's subtitles because it's all in Aramaic.
Namai is Nakom. Daudi. Sanatani. Resha. The Avella Sigimim Betele. And Radafuli. Ildefon Nakom. I'll take Halon. Yvemenachma. The Hoda Kasta, the Allah, the Huminaba. Is known. Let her come. What are not a merl come? Tehevon, let her come. Titalon, let her da fe come. Caverdi hen tehevon, I have been lacom. Matabdina. With a thil comer a hem hacky, ita. He think he would deny it in a cock a veil day in a faith to come. And soon, he will come.
It's amazing, isn't it? When I came to think about what I was going to talk about today, I thought the best thing to do would be to start with that new command, the command I give you to love. The disciple John in his gospel describes the washing of the feet and the last meal spent together with Jesus before he was arrested and before he went to the cross. By washing his disciples' feet, Jesus demonstrated the humble servant heart that he expects his followers like you and me to have. Jesus was preparing his friends for what would happen in the coming hours and the days as he went to the cross. And he explains that he will leave them. Before he goes, he refers to them as his children. And he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's John 13, 34 to 35. Can you imagine what it was like in that room? The disciples are distracted by the thought that Jesus is leaving and not being able to go with him. But Jesus comforts them and then instructs them again that if they love him and obey what he commands, he will ask Father God to send them another counselor. The counselor will be the Holy Spirit. They may not fully understand at this moment in time what Jesus is explaining to them, but he is explaining to them how he will empower them to love people, love each other as never before. God is love, and his plan for eternity has always been love. In the Garden of Eden, we read in Genesis how God gave people free will to respond to him and to respond to each other in love. We are made in God's image, designed to be loved, and designed to love. Made to complement and love each other as community, as church, but as man and wife in Genesis. and Adam and Eve were able to walk in the garden with God and to be in an intimate relationship with him and with each other. When sin entered the world, relationships were broken and the relationships were damaged. The man and woman began to blame each other and behave with selfish motives. The first marital row. And instead of mutual submission to each other, we ended up with a dominance of stronger over the weaker. And if you think about it, the intimacy with the righteous God was no more. And sadly, they had to leave the garden. The good news is that God never stopped loving. Such is the capacity of God to love that he cannot love us anymore and he cannot love us any less. The Bible through the Old Testament chronicles the love of God as he works his plan of salvation, beginning with Abraham and his family. And that family will become a nation one day and will be called to be a light to other nations. And from this family will come the greatest love gift of all, the love gift that was given, a Messiah, Jesus Christ, Jesus, Son of God, who was born to die and pay the price of sin. And this would enable the relationship of love between God and mankind and between people to be restored. If we look at the story of restoration of mankind, we see the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai to Moses as a key turning point. God's people have been saved from slavery in Egypt, and now they encounter the freedom of choices. How were they going to live now? They were a ragtag group of families and tribes. And the framework of the Ten Commandments and the law given to Moses would put into simple words how to live in harmony with God and how to live in harmony with one another. If you look at the Ten Commandments, there are three commandments about loving and honoring God, and seven about how to live well with your family and your neighbours. The first commandment: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And that's in Deuteronomy 6:4. The people are told if they love God and follow all his commands and do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, then all will go well with them. This was so very different from the pagan religions they'd left behind in Egypt and those that they would encounter in the land of Canaan. The other gods were fickle and needed placating and cajoling into responding to mankind with gifts and sacrifices. But here, love is the only gift desired by the one and only God. The Ten Commandments set boundaries of behavior, the do nots. But what is unique with the first commandment is that although there are many do nots, do not have other gods, do not bow down to idols, but the devotion God calls us to is limitless. Love with every part of your being. It's as if God is saying that when you do this one command right, all the other commandments, decrees, will come about naturally. So we know by reading the Old Testament that the chosen people found this command the most difficult to keep. It's easier to learn to follow a precise set of rules than be asked to love and know God's heart and live with compassion and forgiveness. In fact, the Jewish religious leaders developed more and more rules and more traditions that made life more burdensome and lacking in love. And such rules as an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth were designed for justice and to limit the escalation of revenge. The attitude of only doing to others what I would want myself to be done to is basically quite selfish if you think about it. It's sort of, well, I won't cause trouble with my neighbours because I don't want them to cause trouble with me. Why did God ask for such undivided devotion, to love without limitation? I think it's because that's the way God loves. It's the way he loved us when he sent his son Jesus into the world. And it's the way Jesus demonstrated love throughout his life and throughout his ministry. When Jesus began to teach the disciples about God's love and how to love God in return, it was revolutionary. In the video clip you saw Jesus drawing a line in the dust. In that little bit of the story, a woman had been caught in adultery, and the religious leaders, looking to the law for punishment for the sin, they saw the sin and they saw the solution, and they saw it was stoning to death. Jesus came for sinners. He came to give them a second chance because of the love that God had. God's love, Jesus' death, would pay the price of sin. It's as if the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has drawn a line in the dust between the old attitudes and the consequences of the law, and has begun a new relationship of love and mercy and forgiveness, a relationship of grace. In Lee Strobel's book, God's Outrageous Claims, he illustrates this by drawing an analogy with driving a car. Think about it. If one can follow the rules of the highway code and stick to the speed limits, make sure you drive cautiously, never drink and drive, so that you don't harm any other drivers and pedestrians, that is the way of the law, doing all that you can do to stay within the rules and the limitations, and then you'll keep your driving license clean. However, you can also say to yourself, I can drive. I've got a car. How can I go out my way to bless others with my car? And I've got an example of that. I was once walking the dog late at night, and I met this man in Fulmar Road. He was quite distressed. His mates had left him wandering the streets, and he was just nearby home. He had no idea where he was. His mobile was out of credit, and he was beginning to get really upset. And as a woman on my own, I could have easily excused myself from taking responsibility for this young man. But I took the dog home, I got my car out, and I drove him home back into the city centre at midnight. Found out he was a Russian lad. He asked me why I did it, and I said, because I'm a Christian, and I prayed for him. So I give this example of how we can serve others as we would like to be served ourselves, in a proactive way. So Jesus taught this revolutionary new relationship on the Sermon on the Mount, the attitude of only loving those who love us and doing acts of kindness to those who we feel deserve it. Well, it's just not enough. The passive, I won't harm my neighbour, is now, I will love my neighbour as myself. And then the idea that the neighbours are only the people close to me, my village, my tribe, my own race, my own religion, was refuted by Jesus when he told the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus calls us to love all God's creation, that is mankind, and even love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Jesus was about to go to the cross when he said this. The disciples would soon know what it means for a shepherd to lay down his life for his flock. Jesus is showing us loving at a new level. It is loving as Jesus loves and as God loves, that God the Father loves. It is the love that was found back in the Garden of Eden. It is the love that will be seen as Jesus was nailed to the cross. It's not the kind of love we can do in our own strength. Jesus tells his disciples that they will have help, the Holy Spirit, and they were told they need to keep connected with him, just as branches are connected to the vine. The power to achieve this level of love will be given to them supernaturally. Many years later, John writes to one of his churches he was pastoring and explains the relationship of love between God and his people. This is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that if we live in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. So, we are called into a loving relationship with Jesus and Father God through the Holy Spirit, because we were designed to have such a need and we were designed to love. When we are truly loved and we know we are loved, then we are called to love ourselves and then to love others. Such love binds people together. It supports and lifts one another up. It's a love that is countercultural and it stands out. It's a love that shows people that we, you and me, are Jesus' disciples. And it powerfully brings the love of God into this place and into our community beyond these walls. Amen.
I love to collect pithy quotes for use in my business life. And there are some great quotes I want to share with you this evening. Mother Teresa said, "The greatest disease in the West today is not TB or leprosy. It is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can cure physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There are many in this world who are dying for a piece of bread, but there are many more dying for a little love." Sharon's spoken about love this evening and expressed, you know, we love because he first loved us. But the simple word love has many different aspects, and we use it freely and often without true meaning. Ancient languages had many more words to describe the various aspects of love, and you can go and check on Google or Wikipedia and find many learned articles about the meanings and derivations of such words. At the beginning of this evening, we spoke about our work with Time for Marriage, which enables Christian marriage couples to understand that not only are they personally redeemed, but their marriages are too, as a result of what Jesus did for us on the cross. One session that we do on the Time for Marriage weekend is entitled Sex, God's Gift. And that's a subject that many people have not heard a message on in church. But during that session, we look at five aspects of love, two of them being reserved exclusively for marriage, that is romance and sexual desire. We're not going to cover those this evening, but if married couples want to know more, then book yourself on a Time for Marriage weekend. So I want to speak about the other three aspects of love that are appropriate to any healthy relationship and not exclusive to marriage. These are firstly, belonging, the Greek word storge, friendship, the Greek word philia, and sacrificial love, the Greek word agape. Now, C.S. Lewis, in his book The Four Loves, discusses these, together the word eros, the erotic or sexual love, which we're not going to cover this evening. Gary Chapman has written a series of books about love languages, and he's written them for married couples, for singles, for children, for teenagers, and so on. And his five love languages are words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. And maybe we can do another evening service sometime and explore love languages with you. But he uses examples of relationship problems that occur when people's love tanks, as he calls them, are running on empty because they're not getting what they need, or that love is being expressed in a different way. In other words, people are speaking a different love language, leading to miscommunication and misunderstanding. Now, we all want our love tanks to be full, and the Mother Teresa quote that we started with this evening indicated that a lack of love is what most in the world suffer from more than anything else. And one writer added, "The truth is, most of us run around with an empty cup in our hands, dying for it to be filled." So we're going to look at those three aspects of love that might help us to develop fulfilling and healthy relationships. So firstly, belonging, storge. As with other aspects of love, there is a basic human need to belong. To belong is to have empathy with a group or a cause, to have a fondness or familiarity with people who relate in familiar ways, as in a family situation. And James mentioned it this morning about being connected. This is part of the same thing. Breen Brown said, "A deep sense of love and belonging is an irreducible need of all people. We are biologically, cognitively, physically, and spiritually wired to love, to be loved, and to belong. And when those needs are not met, we don't function as we were meant to. This love, according to C.S. Lewis, is something that anyone can feel, something that is as natural as falling asleep at night, and something that is the most comfortable and perhaps the least ecstatic of all loves. Imagine the best family get-together you've ever had. Totally natural, a deep feeling of togetherness, great affection for everyone, mutual interest, fun and laughter, and maybe even a few tears of shared experiences and trials that have been overcome. Belonging, too, can come from involvement in the life of the church, serving each other, sharing burdens and challenges, but with a common aim. Life groups also create a safe environment and a level of intimacy where we can praise God together, share our hearts, our thoughts, and our problems. And even the youth group is another area where you can belong to that group. If you're not currently in one of the church teams helping to serve or in one of the life groups, then please do come along and belong. Mother Teresa also said, "If we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other." In Hebrews 10:24-25, it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And in the Message, it says, and I like this translation, "Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshipping together, as some do, but spurring each other on." In Acts 2, verses 42-47, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe of the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved." And the word that keeps being repeated in that passage is together, belonging. So what about the second one, friendship or philia? An anonymous writer said, "Friends are God's way of taking care of us." And Euripides said, "Friends show their love in times of trouble, not in happiness." And a lady by the name of Anne Landers said, "Love is a friendship that has caught fire. It is a quiet understanding, mutual confidence, sharing and giving, forgiving. It is loyalty through good and bad times. And it settles for less than perfection and makes allowances for human weaknesses." Aristotle described the highest level of philia as that where you have true friends, people with whom you've developed a deep and enduring bond of trust and friendship. And these are people you can be away from for a significant period of time. But when you get back together, you just pick up where you left off. They'll come and help you with the washing up before being even asked, and they'll carry on a conversation as if they'd never been away. This is not just a person who you share an interest or a hobby, but someone you can really relate to and engage with at a really deep level. And in Christian circles, this may be represented by what some call a spiritual father or spiritual mother. C.S. Lewis said, "To the ancients, friendship seemed the happiest and most human of all loves, the crown of life and the school of virtue. And the modern world, in comparison, ignores it. Indeed, the modern world does not encourage such filial friendship. Social media keeps us at arm's length, reduced to 140 characters in a tweet. maybe Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook friends, WhatsApp groups, LinkedIn contacts, but very few deep friendships. In the Royal Air Force, we said we moved around a lot. We moved every 18 months to 3 years. And so we developed a wide range of acquaintances, but we were lucky if we made one really good friendship on each tour of duty. In the Bible, the relationship between David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel is one of the deep friendship, commitment and loyalty. And the chapter heading for 1 Samuel 18 in the Message describes Jonathan and David as soul friends. By the time, and it says in that passage, by the time David had finished reporting to Saul, Jonathan was deeply impressed with David. An immediate bond was forged between them. He became totally committed to David, and from that point on, he would be David's number one advocate and friend. And I like the word forge, because its meaning, if you look in the dictionary, is to form by heating and hammering, beat into shape, to form or to make, especially by concentrated effort. So we forge a friendship through mutual trust. The third aspect of love, the sacrificial love, is agape. Paulo Coelho describes agape love in his book, The Pilgrimage. Agape is total love. This was the love that Jesus felt for humanity, and it was so great that it shook the stars and changed the course of man's history. C.S. Lewis, in his book The Four Loves, uses agape to describe what he believes is the highest level of love known to humanity, a selfless love that is passionately committed to the well-being of others. It has been said that agape love is directionless, with no bias or conditions, and with no limits. Jesus loved and cared for everyone. His disciples, the poor, the prostitutes, the lepers, even those who crucified him. Agape love is selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional, the love of God for man. The word agape is apparently used 106 times in the New Testament, and you may be relieved, and I'm not going to quote all of those to you this evening. However, one of the first verses that Christians learn is in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And the Greek construction of this phrase at the beginning of the verse refers to the nature of God's love, addressing its mode, intensity, and extent. And it emphasizes the greatness of the gift God has given and expresses the idea of infinity, a love that is limitless, and it is fully adequate. And you don't have to earn God's love. He already loves you, and there's absolutely nothing you could do that could change his love. Sharon mentioned earlier, and you'll have heard the quote, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more, and nothing you can do to make him love you less. Richard Halvorsen added a further phrase to this quote, saying, his love is unconditional, impartial, everlasting, infinite, and perfect. Jerry Bridges said, God's unfailing love for us is an objective fact affirmed over and over in the scriptures. It is true whether we believe it or not. Our doubts do not destroy God's love, nor does our faith create it. It originates in the very nature of God, who is love, and it flows to us through our union with his beloved Son. So what of all does this mean to us? We can belong, storge, we can have friendships, philia, but we should desire the higher, purer form of love, the agape love. And as we use Christ's example, our love for each other and the community around us should flow outward in all directions, not putting a bias or condition on those relationships. And we should love our neighbours ourselves. And this concept is also repeated many times in the Bible, so it's definitely worthy of note. And however, perhaps it's more correctly that we should say that we should love our neighbours the way that God loves us. 1 Corinthians 13 has a pretty good list of how we might operate in agape love. And here it is from the Message. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep a score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. And Sharon's just going to finish with a prayer.
Let's pray. O God, in whom nothing can live but lives in love, grant us the spirit of love, which does not want to be rewarded, honored, or esteemed, but only to become the blessing and happiness of all who need it. This we pray in your name, for you yourself are love in time and eternity. Amen.